Father, we do thank you. You're the one from whom all blessings flow, and Lord, we truly give you thanks and praise this morning for all your goodness to us. Thank you that we could be together as this small body, part of the larger body of Christ, and that we could worship you, Lord, and give you the praise that's due your name, preach your word, encourage one another. I do pray for those who are hurting, ill, I think especially of Don. Ask you to give him supernatural strength, Lord, to persevere under this trial. Pray for my sister Marilyn, that you might heal her. And there are many, many others, Lord, who are weak in body but strong in spirit. And I pray you keep them strong in the strength that only you can give. Thank you for the liberties that we have here in this country to proclaim the gospel, to worship together, to seek you, Lord, with our whole heart, I pray, and soul, and strength, and mind. Lord, I know that many times in the Bible, those great passages of Scripture that focused on thanksgiving, like in Nehemiah, there was also the element of repentance there. So God, we know that we have sinned. We know that we are a people unworthy of your love in Christ, that our hearts were set against you. We thank you for the grace of God in bringing us salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that he would always be magnified by how we live our lives, by how we conduct our affairs among people, by the things we say and by the things that we do. And I do pray for the Franklins and ask you, Lord, to bless them along their way and at their destination, Father, as they set up home and meet new Christians and a new church, that they would be a light in that community and that they would bless others with their wonderful music. Praise to you. And Lord, we just think of those who've gone forth, our missionaries and countless others, Lord, laboring, Father. Their labors are often unseen by men. We get little newsletters and reports here and there, but their daily tasks are unseen. And it's trying, I know, for them, especially in these times, Lord, with certain restrictions in place and different governments. And Lord, I just pray that, especially I think of the Ewans who have some opportunities coming forward, Lord, I pray, we don't know the details, but pray that it will come to fruition. Bless the Mendozas down there in Mexico and the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse and the Rogers. Lord, it's just Mendozas are under somewhat of difficult circumstances as well. And give them courage, bless Carrie with their health. And Lord, we're thankful for each and every one of them. Now may you encourage our hearts through your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We were planning on having a Thanksgiving service, and we decided to cancel that. And the main reason I decided to cancel that was because the main person coordinating everything, Josh, his status was uncertain whether he would be here because he was around Craig. And because of Don's situation with the family, we wanted to take extra precautions with him. So I'm glad you're here. You're feeling okay? Yeah, all right. But we will have something planned here in the near future. After all, Kim worked hard on putting lights. You see the lights up there? So, and it's really bright under here in the evening. All right. In his classic work, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which I strongly encourage all of you to read, I think you can find it online, Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He says this, Worship is not only doing what pleases God, but also being pleased with what God does. Worship includes taking delight in and giving thanks for all that God brings into our lives in all circumstances. The thankful heart is the worshipful heart. The thankless heart is incapable of worshiping God. Worship includes taking delight in and giving thanks for all that God brings into our lives in all circumstances. It's not only doing what pleases God, but being pleased with what God does. And I submit to you this morning that that may be the harder part. Being pleased with what God does, what God allows to come our way. Every day for so many people, life is very trying. Many Christians all over the world truly suffering for Jesus Christ. And yet some of the greatest writings on praise and worship and some of the greatest thoughts that have come into the Christian church have been from people who have lived in the most difficult of all circumstances. Separations from their family, bodily persecution, and even death. So let's remember that the thankful heart is the worshipful heart for everything that God brings into our lives. Everything without exception. And Scripture repeatedly makes the connection between worship and thanksgiving. It's all throughout the Psalms. It's in the New Testament as well and other portions of Scripture. But one psalm that you all know very well, maybe some of you have memorized it. It's not too hard to memorize. Psalm 100. We don't know who wrote the psalm. Many believe it was David. But it's the only psalm designated a psalm of thanksgiving, or some translations have a psalm for thanksgiving. But it reads like this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and that is not singing out of key. You often hear it. Well, can't really sing, but I make a joyful noise. No, that was the noise that the people would shout out in the presence of the king. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's joy. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He hath made us. And not we are his ourselves. We are his people, the ones that he saved, redeemed, and the sheep of his pasture, the one that he feeds spiritually. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Stephen Charnock, in his work on the existence and the attributes of God, he said, that means that he deals well and bountifully with his creatures. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Amen. This is his truth. And if the Lord tarries long after I'm gone, in the generations that come, there will be people preaching God's truth, people reading God's truth, people being saved by the proclamation of God's truth. His truth endures from generation to generation, to all generations. Psalm 100 was a public worship psalm. On Thursday, we celebrate Thanksgiving as a national holiday. George Washington, the father of our country, called for public worship and thanksgiving in 1789. He was the first president to do so. Then Abraham Lincoln declared a day of thanksgiving on the last Thursday of the month in 1863. It became a national holiday. Our nation has been celebrating it ever since. But we are hardly a nation that offers to God true thanksgiving for his many blessings. And most notably, the greatest blessing of all, the forgiveness of sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15, very short verse, one of my favorites. Thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable, or some translations have, indescribable gift. Salvation is a gift that cannot be adequately put into words. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we have no continuing city. How true that is, right? This earth is not our home. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. By him, therefore, who gave us that hope of an eternal home in the heavens, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And I emphasize the next word, continually. Hard to do, isn't it? And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thanksgiving is the heart's response to the goodness of God. It's a sacrifice of praise for what he has done in our life and for all that he continues to do and will do. And because his goodness comes to us, the scripture says, in mercies that are new every morning, we should respond to it continually by the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Even as we look back to what God has done and we look forward to the blessings that will be ours in Christ Jesus. A.W. Tozer says, we are saved to worship God. As we are here on earth worshiping God right now, just think of the multitude of angels and redeemed ones in heaven who are worshiping God right now. The only difference is their worship is perfect and ours is not, because we're not yet perfected. We don't come always with the right kind of a heart attitude to worship God. But in heaven we will worship God perfectly. We are saved to worship God. All that Christ has done for us in the past and all that he is now doing now leads to this one end, the worship of God. Evangelism ends, right, when the last soul on earth is getting saved. But worship continues forever. When a person gets saved, they begin a life of worship that will never end. For the unsaved, they never worship God. Many people think they do, but they never worship God, as Jesus said, in spirit and in what? Truth. And those who deny the existence of God will be held accountable for their denial. And why is that? Because we know from Romans chapter 1, that mankind is without excuse for a willful rejection of the witness of God in their conscience and in creation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek, the Gentile. God has provided salvation for every human being made in the image of God, regardless of their race or their position in life. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Yes, there are distinctions in these categories relative to earth and our position in here and our responsibilities here, but spiritually there's no distinction. We are all one in Christ. We're all partakers of the same grace that God has bestowed on us. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. Salvation is by God's grace alone. It's appropriated by faith. But what about those who are not saved, who don't have faith in Christ? Paul continues, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I remind you that God's wrath is not an outburst of uncontrolled anger. That's our wrath. It's usually an outburst of uncontrolled anger. The wrath of God, rather, is his settled state of mind directed toward all manner of evil. Here in Romans, it's spoken of people with a hardened heart against God. People who refuse to acknowledge his sovereignty and his power. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, inside them. They do have a conscience. They do have a witness that there's something greater than themselves in this world. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Paul writes of the invisible things of him from the creation of the world that are clearly seen. How much more can we see now, right? How much more do we know now about the wonders of this God of creation? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What does it mean to not glorify God as God? It means that while someone can acknowledge God's existence, they don't accept him as Lord and Savior. They don't want Christ as the master of their life. Verse 18 says, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they suppress it. They hold back the truth. They keep the truth of God's word at a distance from them. I can't tell you how many people I've witnessed to, and oh, you're going to bring up that Bible stuff to me. I'm not interested. They suppress the truth. But God's truth is absolute, and it's unchanging. People are free to accept it or to suppress it, but those who do so will not escape the judgment of God. Paul said that the revelation of God in the natural world as creator renders all men, every single man, accountable to him. And the evidence of God's power and Godhead really is clearly seen in the world around us and the heavens above us, and everyone will be held accountable for that witness. It ought to lead to a desire to know more about the one who created the universe and the world in which they live, but that isn't the case. People reject the light that they receive. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork, but they reject that light. So they don't get further light and revelation when they reach a point of hardness in their heart. They are without excuse because the evidence is clear that the universe did not create itself. An all-powerful, all-wise God created it. The end result of some people in refusing the witness of God in creation is atheism. No God, which is totally irrational. From nothing, you get nothing. Unless you are God, right? Spontaneous generation cannot happen. The Darwinian process maintains that all life begins by random mutations filtered by natural selection. That did not happen. It is not a mechanism for life. Dr. James Tour is one of the most cited chemists in the world. Just go online sometimes and type in Dr. James Tour and see what he has written and published. He was once a non-believer. He's now a messianic believer, Jewish believer. He wrote, even if one were given, follow along with this because it's the marvel of our God, even if one were given all the molecules needed in complete stereochemical purity and the information code, could a cell be constructing using the chemical and biochemical tools that we have today? I have written about such a hypothetical experiment and how it would be impossible using today's expertise to even construct the lipid layer, bilayer, which surrounds the thousands of nanosystems within a cell. He says it's beyond our ability to synthesize that. The conclusion of that thought experiment is that the life based upon amino acids, nucleotides, saccharides, and lipids is an anomaly. We can't even construct under perfect conditions, if we had all the information, the outer bio layer of the cell. He says life should not exist anywhere in our universe. Life should not exist anywhere on the surface of the earth. Yet we are led to believe that 3.8 billion years ago, the requisite compounds could be found in some cave or undersea vent, and somehow or other, they assembled themselves into the first cell. Molecules to man without a designer. And that's science, right? No, that's foolishness. Evolution is the religion of atheism. Evolution is a way of trying to explain life without God who brought it forth. And I think the real reason for it is men do not want to be held accountable to God. A denial of God as sovereign creator and Lord fosters the pride of self-sufficiency and ingratitude for God's many blessings. Because Romans 1:21 says, because when they knew God, through the external witness in creation and the internal witness of conscience, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the title of my message this morning. Neither were they thankful. Oh, people who don't believe in God or deny God in some fashion or other could thank their fellow men for different things. But they don't thank God, who is the greatest giver of all. And it gets much worse. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you were to look at Romans, beginning in verse 1:21 and continuing on, a lack of thankfulness or gratitude to God as creator leads to a deep state of spiritual blindness. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty, deceived in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It was darkened further, progressively, more and more, because they rejected the light that God had given to them, and they became vain in their imaginations. And as I said, if you read down the list in 23 through 31 in Romans 1, spiritual and moral slide downward increased. When you restrain or hold back the truth of God or suppress it as creator, you have a license for sin. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. People who do not believe that they'll be held accountable to a holy and a righteous God. One sin begets another. And let me remind you this morning that the sin of ingratitude here in Romans 1 is not a minor sin. It's right near the beginning of the slide. Neither were they thankful seems secondary in verse 21 in Romans 1, almost an afterthought to the denial of God. But it also leads to a rejection of God. How many people go about their daily lives receiving blessing after blessing, mercies that are new every day, and a benevolent God never enters their mind? Not once. Practical atheism. But just as soon as something bad happens, who do they blame for it? God. They attack the thought of a righteous God. When we are ungrateful to God from whom all blessings flow, we become our own benefactor. And that is idolatry. The worship of a false God. Jeremy Rifkin is an atheist. He writes a lot. He says, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home, you know, here on planet Earth, and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with the set of pre-existing cosmic rules. We're not guests here in somebody else's house. So we don't have any rules to live by. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces, some cosmic deity. The Christian God. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. Sounds a little proud to me, right? We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. That's what he wrote. You cannot get more proud and blasphemous than that. Jeremy Rifkin and those like him with their puny little intellect are the kingdom, the power, and the glory. They're creating their own universe. They're setting their own rules. And by the way, they're making a mess out of it, right? When you don't glorify God as God, you end up glorifying yourself. We have all heard of once professing Christians who ended up atheists. Maybe not as vocal as Jeremy Rifkin, but just as foolish. And with many of them that I've read, it began with the sin of ingratitude. Circumstances that came into their life, things that God allowed to come into their life that turned them slowly against God. Professing themselves to be wise, Paul said, they became fools. How do we avoid that slide? The Christian must constantly recognize that God is the source of life and all the material blessings that we have here on earth. John 1:3, all things were made by him. Who is that? Jesus. All things were made by him. And I explained it this way. Draw a circle. And outside the circle, put all things. Inside the circle, you have Jesus Christ. He exists apart from all created things. He is the creator of them. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the great designer. Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra. Paul healed a man who was crippled from birth. That'd be a terrible, terrible thing, right, to go through. Paul healed him by the power of Jesus Christ. Then the priest of Jupiter is said, false god who was before their city brought oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and they ran among the people crying and said, why are you doing these things? We are men of like passions with you. We're not gods. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered or permitted all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, even in that time, prior to the fullness of the gospel revelation, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You have food in your house today? You have a shelter? Be thankful. Deuteronomy 28:12, the Lord shall open unto thee, God told the Israelites, open unto thee his good treasure. That means his storehouse. The heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in the season and to bless all the works of your hand. You could plant and labor all you want, but if God doesn't send the rain, many people, they don't have the irrigation systems we have. They're going to experience a famine. It is God who sends the rain to water the crops that feed our bodies. God made the fish, all the creatures of the sea. He made all the animals, the insect world. I don't know how it all works together. He does. But they provide food for us. They provide entertainment for us. They provide companionship. And in the beauty of the created world, God captures our sense of admiration. You can go up to God's country, brother. It's all around you, right? But you know, we become so accustomed to these things. It's like your first visit to the Grand Canyon. You go and you look, and what do you go? Oh, you're just overwhelmed with this big hole in the ground. But you go back, it's not quite the same, right? You go back about 5, 6, 7 times. I don't want to say it loses a little something because it's always the same, but you become a little accustomed to it. And that's what it is with all of the blessings that we receive from God every day. We take them for granted because we are so accustomed to having them. Forgetting that many people in the world don't have what we have. God fills the earth with natural resources that help us live comfortable lives. The blessing of rain from heaven, the early and the latter rains in Israel, was just one of the promised blessings God gave to the Israelites if they obeyed him. But we know that even today it falls on the just and the unjust. God didn't withhold it completely, not even on a disobedient Israel. But they could have flourished when at times they were just getting by. Perhaps you know the hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. One stanza goes, Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. You have no greater friend than Jesus. You never will. He's a brother that'll never leave you, that'll never forsake you, will always encourage you, is there to comfort you, to lift you up and not bring you down. He meets every need of the human heart, no matter what the circumstances you find yourself in. I can tell you that's my life story. I have not gone through the trials that some people have, but I've had my share of them. God has always been there for me. And I know he always will. So we ought to always to recognize God's good and benevolent will. Deuteronomy 33, verses 14 through 16. That's a great chapter, by the way, Deuteronomy 33. There you will read the words of Moses, the last words of Moses, as he blesses the sons of Israel before he died, like Jacob did. Study them out, the blessings. It's a great Bible study. I don't have time to go through it all. I just want to focus on the blessing to Joseph, to the sons of Joseph. Deuteronomy 33:13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches underneath. That's all things above and all things below and all things here on earth. And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. So God, through Moses, promised this blessing to Joseph's descendants in the land. But don't we all enjoy them even now? Sun and moon reference the day and the night cycle, which speak of recurrence. Reoccurrence. God is faithful, right? God is faithful. The sun comes up every morning and it disappears from our eyes and it gets dark. Now, it doesn't really rise and set, right? You know that. But it appears to rise and set because of the earth's rotation on its axis. The sun stays in its position at the center of our solar system. Genesis 1:16, then God made the greater light to rule the day, and he put it 93 million miles away from earth at exactly the right temperature for life on earth. Happened by chance. Not a chance. Jason Lyle, astronomer, he preached here in this church. He says, I like this, at the heart of our solar system is the sun, a stable hydrogen bomb. Aren't you glad for that? A stable hydrogen bomb that gives off, take this in, more energy. The sun gives off more energy 93 million miles away every second than a billion major cities could use in an entire year. That's incomprehensible to me. Every second, the sun gives off more energy than a billion major cities could use an entire year. It's a lot of energy. The sun and the moon are blessings in the heavens that God created, which are necessary for life on earth. The moons control the tides. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, without whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You can always count on God. And then God promised the blessings to Joseph beneath the heavens. Not only for all the things that are up above and sun and the moon and all of these things that provide for life on earth, he says, and for the chief things, verse 15, Deuteronomy 33, the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, the things that are hidden in the hills and in the ground and in the mountains. The gold, the silver, the oil, all kinds of precious metals. All kinds of things that beautify our life, but not only beautify our life, but they're necessary even to conduct the technology that we have today. Blessings in the ancient mountains and the lasting hills. And for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, that means that the earth is full of the blessings of God. everywhere. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. But the majority of people never give a single thought to that. We bask every day in the grace of God. Every day. And here's an amazing statement. Deuteronomy 13, 33, 16, the latter part. These heavenly and earthly blessings come from the good will of the Lord. For the good will of him that dwelleth in the bush. Joseph, you're going to be blessed with all of these things from the good will of the one who dwells in the bush. The bush, Sina, in Hebrew, it means the thorn bush. The word is found in Exodus chapter 2, 3, verses 2 and 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to, I love this, the mountain of God, to Horeb. That's what God told him. Moses, take your sandals off your feet, because the place you're standing is holy ground. You're at the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush is not burnt. How could a bush be blazing and not burnt? Because God was in the bush. How could the nation of Israel endure the trials of fiery furnaces and afflictions and not be burned, not be consumed? They've been burned in a sense. They've been hurt, but they have not been consumed. The bush was on fire, but not consumed. How could that be true of this nation of Israel? Because God had promised them that he would shepherd them always, even when they were unfaithful to him. And the nation of Israel exists today as a testimony to the power of the God in the bush. God's presence was in the bush. I'll tell you, sometimes life is roses, right? And sometimes life is thorns. God is with us in the roses, and he's with us in the thorns. And the rose bushes have the thorns. So there's beauty even amidst the what? The pains of life. Why? Because God is there. God is present. God's presence was in the bush. And out of the burning bush, Moses heard God say, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, to a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I have seen the affliction of my people, and I am come down to deliver them. What did Jesus do? He saw our helpless estate. And he came down to suffer and to die in our place to deliver us from our tormentor, from Satan. And he's going to bring us up to a land, to a large land, a good land, a place that's flowing with milk and honey, which typifies all the blessings of God. We have a home made for us, eternal in the heavens. Nothing comparable to it on earth. We cannot conceive of what heaven is like. Death is hard, is it not? Death is hard. The death of a loved one is hard. The prospect of losing a loved one is hard. But we know that even when life has struck its final blow, there's glory. There's glory for the one who God brings to himself. So we don't sorrow as other people who have no hope, right? We could rejoice even in the midst of those circumstances. But the one who gives all of the material blessings we have here on earth is the God of the bush. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Moses. It was the angel of the Lord who came into the bush, a Christophany. It was Jesus, the great I am. And that chapter concludes Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, with the wonderful promise that I read last week. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. A long time ago when I was young, I did some rock climbing, and I had a friend who would take me out, and we went to one particular place, Tilbury Terrace, and we would climb there and rappel and everything and do all that fun stuff. But I could remember the first time I went, you know, and he would be belaying me from the bottom, and it was about 75 or 100 feet, and you got to step off the edge. You got to rappel, you got to go back off the edge. I kept saying, "You got me?" You know, because all of a sudden when you put your feet back and you don't feel anything, it's a funny feeling. And then when you go, you know, you control your belay, but you know what? "You got me?" And there have been times in my life when I've been uncertain. And that's kind of like my quiet prayer. "Lord, you got me? You got me?" And he does. He always had. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God is good all the time, and he's worthy of our praise and our gratitude. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They're one in this, they have the same nature. The great blessing of our salvation would not be all that great if we could lose it, right? Thank God we cannot lose it. It is eternal life that God has given us in Christ. It is not conditional. If I could lose it, I would lose it. I lose my car keys several times a week. If I could lose it, I would lose it. But God keeps us safe and secure now and forever. Look, we all have our moments of anxiety. We all have our moments of stress. I'd be lying to you if I told you I never felt those things. I do. Life is tough. Sometimes life is relentless. It keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. But God keeps us safe and secure now and forever. And he says, cast your burden upon me, and I will sustain you. I will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Ever. Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. King James has preserved in Jesus Christ. I like that, don't you? We're preserved in Jesus Christ. God is keeping us here on earth until our journey's through, and then we'll be with him forever. Hallelujah. Christians have so much to be thankful for. So much more than the world without Christ. It should never be said of us, neither were they, what? Thankful. Never. We should be the proclaimers of God's many blessings. We should not, brothers and sisters, God forgive me, we should not be complainers. We should not be a discontented people. We should be a joyful, contented people. Every day. And if you get down, if life is bringing you down, then let your praise go up to heaven, and then things will change with you in a hurry. Start praising God. R.C. Trench, the great Greek theologian, wrote, when you have thanked God for every blessing sent, what time will remain for murmurs and lament? None, right? If we're rejoicing always, if we're continually giving thanks, then there is no time for lament and complaint. So friends, be a thankful people. Always. Always. And let people see your joy and your thankfulness. Your gratitude to God. It's a powerful opening door for the gospel, isn't it? It's what makes people stand back and go, what's different about him? He doesn't seem to be joining in the chorus of complaint. He's different. She's different. It opens the door up to praise God and to tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you and changed you. So I do wish you all a blessed and joyful Thanksgiving, whether you are alone or whether you are with few people celebrating or whether you are with many people celebrating. Be thankful and praise God. Lord, we do give you the praise this morning. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of a people that will show forth your praise from day to day. God, change me where I need to be changed in regard to my complaints and some of my worries and some of my fears and the stress that I bring upon myself when I don't need to, and when it never, ever solves anything for me. Help me to look into you and your promise that the good work you began in me, you will continue it to the day of my final salvation, redemption. Help us to continue to look to you, the one who promised to never leave us nor forsake us, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this church, not just this building, not just this place to worship, but the people. The people, Lord, who comprise the church. Without your people, there would be no worship here. Lord, pray for those who know not Christ. I think especially of our loved ones. Family, friends, acquaintances, people people alongside us at the workplace, wherever we meet them, Lord, help us to take advantage of the opportunities that are there. Help us to be a blessing in their life. The greatest blessing of all, sharing the gospel with them, is we have opportunity. So we praise you, Father. We ask you, O Lord God, to help us be a light unto a world that is living in darkness. Help us, Lord, to tell people the truth about you, who you are, what you have done, and also the truth about themselves, how their sin has separated themselves from you, and they need a Redeemer. They need Christ, Jesus the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.